Surely, the attitude of a Christian is thankfulness. Thank God he's better to us than we deserve. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. We get what he graciously provides. We ought to thank God for everything. Maybe tonight I'll sing that song again. Thank God for all the mountains and the trees, everything he's made. It's wonderful. But we ought to have an attitude of gratitude, as they said. But think about the opposite side. The unsaved person, the one who's not yet trusted the Lord, is identified by an unthankful attitude. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says it, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. You see, though they had opportunity to look at the same world we see, they could experience some of the same things that we experience, the enjoyment of the beauty of the day and the challenge of the changing of the seasons, all kinds of things that we have opportunity to have. Without a thankful heart, they missed the blessing. They missed the opportunity. Why? Because they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You know, thankfulness comes from a relationship with the Lord. Because we see him, and he's been so good to us. We ought to thank God. The non-saved people, until they come to understand that God is behind it all, and they have a responsibility to him, then they're able to truly be thankful. It's sad to see our world today. We have more things than our forefathers could imagine. And yet, are we thankful? I mean, those first recorded or first remembered pilgrim Thanksgiving celebration, they were thanking God they were alive. They could eat the game that was caught and the fish and the stuff that was caught out of the sea, all the waters and all that. Thanking God for the very existence and opportunity to be in that new world. And think of that. They had less in their tools than we have in our garage. But they were thankful. Are we? Why would people not be thankful? I think because some people have a wrong view of this world and what's happening. Some people think everything just happens over luck. Well, you either get the winning hand in life or you get the losing hand. They're just up to luck, you know, and they think, I just hope it comes out good for me. I hope it gets better for me. You've probably seen people, maybe you've experienced yourself, the people who gamble. And they have, well, the next time, you know, I'll win it all back the next time. And look into luck. There's no such thing as that, but they're putting their faith in that unseen thing, and that gives them two things. It gives them no responsibility themselves. It's not my fault. I didn't have the luck. Or it doesn't look to God because it just happens. And then some people are fatalists. Well, what is to be will be. Nothing I can do about it. Just going to happen. Que sera, sera. They think of that. Again, an unfeeling force. But then there's a third group, I think, that at least in my estimation, of those who think I'm in control. Everything that I got the old-fashioned way. I earned it. You've heard that, haven't you? And there's some little truth in that. We do reap what we sow. And if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life everlasting. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. You make good investments, you'll succeed. You make foolish investments, you'll fail. All that, there's some truth in that. But is it true that we have the power? Not at all. Because without God, we'd have nothing. We wouldn't have ability to live without God giving us life. We wouldn't have ability to continue on without God keeping the world functioning as it is. You know, there's a lot of worry about climate change. And there's some people threatening that we're going to destroy the environment if we don't stop driving our cars. And I don't know about all that stuff, but I know one thing. God's the one who's going to destroy the world, not us. In a certain time, he said he's going to break a word, say a word, and the very elements will burn up. Not just this world, but all creation. And God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I believe that. But we have to be concerned. I don't want to mess up the part in which we live, make good choices, and I don't know all the answers to all that, but I am concerned that people are so focused on, we can control the environment. We're such a small part. God's in control. You remember the great fire out west in Yellowstone Park, what's it been, 20 years ago now? And it destroyed a whole bunch of forestry, and they thought, oh, it'll never be the same again. And they were right. It was beautiful. There were things they hadn't seen in generations popping up because some of those seeds didn't pop out and grow until they were heated up in the fire. Some of those native things that were in the ground still woke up and came back, and now it's still beautiful. It's different, but it's beautiful. God's made this world an amazing way. It's not all our part. So don't think that we're in control of everything. Don't think that I'm the master of my soul and the captain of my fate. Surely you have responsibility and opportunity, but you need to look to God. Why? There may be other kinds of people that are not thankful. I just listed those three. But the characteristics of them that are not saved, they don't have that relationship with God that they could understand. Thank you, Lord. You're good to me. Not everything's good, but God's good. And then the other thing, how could a Christian become unthankful? Though we have the salvation that Christ has given us, we have to keep our attitude and our vision right according to God's way. And one of the ways that we understand that is found in that very famous verse that you've heard preached probably many, many times, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, there's a promise there, something we can hold on to if we put it in our heart and mind and we depend upon God's word as being true. We know this thing by experience. We know that all things work together for good. You know, there's two kinds of knowledge. There's experimental knowledge through experience, and then there's hypothetical knowledge. You know, there's a theory here. I read about it. I heard about it. But if you go through it, you know it. There's a personal experience. Have you seen that in your life? I can say that I have. God works things according to his plan in ways we can never understand because God is far above us. And I believe it is for his eternal glory and for our eternal good that he works all those things. The sovereignty of God is what's emphasized here, that God is in control. We can depend on him. He keeps the world working. I love that verse in Colossians. It says, in Christ, all things consist. Not just that he made all things. He did that. But in him, all things consist. They tell me that word there, it means it holds it together. And as I said before, one day he said he's going to say another word, and the very elements will burn up, and he'll make them new. So we depend on God for everything we have, everything we look at, and we can be thankful for God. Though this world today, we have more than we've ever had, but people who know there's more and know they don't have it, so they look at that rather than being thankful for what they have. They got their eyes on the wrong side. I read a humorous anecdote some years ago, and I remembered it, about a man who moved in next door to one of the Amish fellas. He watched as his new neighbor moved in everything into the house, you know, all the machines and the time-saving equipment and all the television, right, all this stuff. And he came, he said, you know, if thou findest thou hast need of anything, come see me. I'll show thee how to live without it. You know, isn't that the way it is? Some of us, we thank God for the modern blessings of life. But, you know, sometimes we're so consumed with the things, they keep our eyes off the important things. I thought about a movie I saw once before about that whole Amish attitude of life. Patty Duke was playing the woman, and she was trying to explain to the outsider why they did what they did. So why are you against electricity or this or that or the other? So it's not so much we're against it, it's what do you have to give up? If you put the electricity in the house, you got a TV or a radio, what do you give up? Well, you give up conversation while you're listening to somebody else. You don't talk to your family and your children like you would if the thing was off and you had the opportunity. And I thought, what a perspective. It's not that they're against the thing completely, but they realize that for everything we add, it takes away from something else. because you've only got so many hours in a day, so many minutes in an hour. What are we going to use our lives for? The important things or things that just keep us busy? Sometimes I find myself thinking, you know, I get rid of all these electronics because I spend more time trying to make them work than it's worth it, you know. Years ago in the old church, I was upstairs in my room studying, preparing for the Lord's Day on a Saturday night, and the electricity went out. You know what? I had a lamp, and I lit that lantern, and I went to type, kept on typing the sermon because I had an old typewriter that didn't need electricity. And I thought, you know, what about that? Today, we're so dependent upon our modern things. Well, what am I going to do? The electricity's out. The computer doesn't work. Have you gone to the store like that? I can't sell you nothing. The system's down. Well, write it down. No, can't do that. You know, we've become slaves to things that aren't important. What about pleasures of life? Do we become enslaved to our own passions rather than being thankful to God? There are several other verses I want us to notice. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." When you and I have received the grace of God, He saved our soul, He's changed our life, then we should have thanksgiving coming out of our life and other people notice it. See, one of the ways that we can witness to the world is by having this attitude of gratitude, by being able to say, "Thank you, Lord," in the hard times and in the good times, being thankful for all the things. Another verse of 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Do you ever think that not only does He save us, He gives us everything. Everything He wants us to have. See, that's the basis for that last commandment on the wall, "Thou shalt not covet." Because coveting is wanting what God didn't give you. Wanting what God gave to somebody else. And you see, that's a big problem in our society. And it's at the root of a lot of unthankful people because they see, well, he's got a newer truck. He's got a better car. This one's dress is nice. Don't worry about that. That's God's opportunity for them to look to him. Think about your own self. As you point to another, with the three are pointing back at us, and we remember that we have an opportunity to live out the blessings of God. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through 4, Paul talks about this and names several things to get rid of, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. See, what do you use your tongue for? Your words. The lost people do a lot of wicked things with words. And we're not to use those words. We're to take those out. But thank God. Use our words to serve him. And then that greatest challenge to our livelihood, I think, in the scriptures in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, being filled with the Spirit is the norm. That's what God wants us to have. And then the three things that are listed there, thankfulness, joyfulness, and prayer. Those ought to be redounding in our life. Thank God for saving your soul. Thank God for giving you the things you need to live and breathe. And thank God for all the opportunities he puts before you, even in times of trouble. He says in another verse, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Even in the hard times and the sorrow, say, "Thank you, Lord, that you're with me." Remember that part of the 23rd Psalm? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God is leading. And Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You're to talk right and you're to walk right with gratitude and thankfulness to God. Oh, what an opportunity we have to be an example that makes other people want to know the Jesus that we know, that want to know how you can face life's ups and downs and hard times with confidence that God will work all things together for good. Because that's hard sometimes. We don't understand a lot of things, but we believe God does. And then Colossians chapter 3, 15 through 17, I think some of you have memorized this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let it rule your hearts, guide your thoughts, your minds. You see, God's peace will rule if you let him. The word of Christ will dwell in you richly, and you'll receive the wisdom you need, understanding what God needs to teach you in that time. We need to do that. And then chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What a challenge to be thankful to God. What an opportunity to show the world the difference that Jesus has made in our life. And then back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we saw there was a great attitude of the Christian to be joyful. And the second was prayer, and the third one was thanksgiving in verse 16, 17, and 18. And we see that responsibility of the Christian to have that joy and without ceasing prayer and thanking God for all things. You see, that's the best way to examine your spiritual condition. Are you thankful to God in the midst of all things, not just the good? See, you don't judge your spirituality on church attendance only, or by being active in ministry only, or doing your duty as a Christian, or giving your money, or coming to the Bible study, whatever it be. Don't think because you haven't done some of the gross sins of our society and robbing and stealing and killing and adultery that you're so great. Are you able to look to God and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me to face? And trust God in the midst of it. Are you able to rejoice and say, Lord, I'm going to pray and seek your face. I'm going to ask God to help me to get through this. I'm going to ask God to bless others and help them in their situation. Pray without ceasing. Boy, think of that. Do we do that? You could. You say, well, how can you do that? How are you going to eat and live? He's talking about having an attitude of prayer. You can talk to God as you're driving, as you're walking, as you're sitting. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you remember that emphasis of the word of God? He said, let it talk to your children about what God has done when you sit down, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you get up. All the time. It ought to rule in your minds and hearts and apply it to everyday situations. The right attitude in the midst of things, you'll be able to see this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, God has a plan for Christians. He's going to lead us individually as he wills. There are some overshadowing things he wants all believers to do. Of course, you have to be saved to be a Christian. And then you need to be in obedience to his word in every area. Don't sin against God. Follow the Lord and believers' baptism after you're saved. Come to church. Things like that are part of it. But then he has an individual thing to guide each one of the steps of the way. Like the old songs, there's some things nobody else can do. You got to walk through that lonesome valley alone. We think about that, the valley of death when we leave this world. But also think about the path of your life. You're going to face different challenges than I do. And I may face different challenges than somebody else. And God will use us individually as he will. The great promise of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the Spirit gives gifts to every believer severally as he will. Some have more than others. Jesus illustrated that in his parables in the gospel about the master who gave talents to one, 10, another 5, another 2, and came back expecting them, having used them, to increase. And he blesses them that did. The one who was reprimanded didn't try. It wasn't that he didn't succeed, he didn't try. And what was the basis of his lack of trying? He didn't believe the master knew what he was doing. He didn't believe that he could do it. Boy, what an admonition to us. Do you believe the Lord has given you what you need? Do you believe God can use you in your life and your situation? He says he can. Will you hold on to that? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you have that promise, you can look to God. But understand this, it's not just in our own power that we do this. There's another promise. If you're writing down anything, write down this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, he enables us. He works through us. He doesn't just say, do this on your own. No, he says he works in you both to will and to do. Isn't that a blessed promise? To know God will enable us to do what he's told us to do. His Holy Spirit guides us. It is evident in our verse that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You have an attitude from God. It's referenced through the Word of God. And then prayer, thanking God, and then joy and thanksgiving. We look at our life and maybe we say, boy, I wish I could say that I was always thankful. I wish I could say I was always joyful. I fail. Well, so do I. Why? We're still in this old flesh. We're still in a sinful world. We have to strive to be more like Christ. And you know when we're going to be just like him? When we're up in heaven. We're not going to get overcome 100% until we leave this life. But thank God, I hope we're closer today than yesterday. Hope we're closer to the Lord now than when we first got saved, though we were probably more excited then. I hope we've grown in some areas and learned from the Word of God and challenges and experiences we've had with one another to become closer to the Lord. And then we have to watch out for things that will hinder our joy, our prayer, and thanksgiving. There's seven that are written down here. Number one is doubt. Doubting God. You don't really believe he means what he says. I mean, the devil used that against Eve in the garden. You remember? Yea, hath God said? Oh, you won't surely die. He questioned God. You say, well, I would never question God. Really? Well, then do you believe I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? Do you believe that there's nothing that ever came in your life and experience by mistake that God is ordering all things according to his will? It's a matter of trusting God. Some people doubt his power. Well, God has a good intention, but he's not able to do everything. Some guy wrote a book recently saying God was not able to do everything. I said, boy, he doesn't know the God I know. The Bible tells us God is able to do anything he chooses. The question is not can he, the question is will he? What has he said he will do? What has he told us he will do? He's told us he'll save to the uttermost everyone who comes to God in Christ. That means he'll take any sinner and all sinners from where they are, where they ought to be, if they'll just come. He'll answer your prayers by faith. God will use you if you obey him. And some people doubt his wisdom. This is the biggest one that shocks me when I hear people say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't know what he's doing. I have a better idea. Now, most people won't say that in words, but they'll say it in attitude. I just don't understand why this didn't work out the way I thought. I don't understand why God didn't do it my way. You know, some people want God to say, all right, write down your plans, bring them up to me, and I'll put my stamp on approval on the will for your life. It doesn't work that way. It's like when these men and women join the military, and they stand before the flag and the authorities, and they promise to give their all in defense of this country. It's as if they're writing a blank check and signing it with their life and saying, here, I'm going to serve. Well, God expects us as Christians to say, here am I, Lord, send me. You notice when I preached on that recently, when Isaiah said that, he didn't know all the definitions, all the exact things that was going to happen. He just volunteered. And then God said, go. He said, by the way, how long? Well, till they're all gone. They won't listen anyway. Say, well, maybe I wouldn't have joined if I thought of that. And that's not the point. He joined because he was touched by God saying, who will go for us and whom shall I send? And the Lord prompted his heart, and he willingly, thankfully, out of gratitude to the Lord, said, I'm here, use me. He believed God was wise and would guide. And then some people even go further in doubt and say, well, God doesn't really love me if he let this awful thing happen to me. How terrible. Someone wrote or made a question years ago on 9/11, where was God when the towers fell? Another fellow years, generation before, where was God at Auschwitz? And the answer is, he's the same place he was when Jesus was on the cross. He's watching. He's caring. But awful things happen in this world. People make choices. Some of them are bad. But if they weren't able to make choices, nobody could choose to be saved. We'd just be little robots going along. God loves us. I believe that. Don't doubt his love just because you don't understand his plan. Another thing that will rob you from your joy is selfishness. I don't want it this way. I want it my way. Have you ever felt that way? we are all so selfish. But what we're really saying when we do that is say, God, I want to be in control. You be my co-pilot. No, it doesn't work that way. God is God. We're to choose to follow him and obey him by faith. Another hindrance, and this happens to a lot of us as Christians, is worldliness, loving the world. Well, I don't love the world. Really? What do you spend your time in? One guy listed a bunch of P's: pleasure, prominence, popularity, prestige, people, places, possessions, and pursuits. That's a lot of P's. But people are so busy about the things of this life and not thinking about eternity. Isn't that awful? People have criticized believers, say, oh, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. No, no. If you're heavenly minded, you'll be of the most good on earth because you'll help people get prepared for heaven. 10,000 years from now, you're not going to worry about what color your car was or who won what game. You're going to wonder, what did I do for the Lord that lasts? And that's going to be important. People have the idea they want this, that, and the other, and they lose their thankful heart because they don't think God gave them the best. We need to let the Lord guide our thoughts. There's a hymn that we sing occasionally, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. It's a beautiful hymn. Think about that. We're asking God to guide our thoughts and our sight to see things as they really are. I fear that most of us see the world through the screen of the world's philosophy. And we need to remove that and let God open our eyes to see it through God's eyes as it really is. Because God is not fooled by the hype of advertisements or any other type of propaganda that man might dream up. God knows what's real. That's why he says sin is an awful thing. It's not pleasurable. We as a world say, oh, it's pleasurable for a while. Pleasures of sin for a season, but in the end it destroys. See, God sees the reality. And then a critical spirit. Have you ever met people like that? They're always finding fault with everything. And anything that happens, they start picking it apart. That's foolish. Thank God. He's blessed. He's given somebody something. Why would people do that? Because they're proud. They think, I know more than others. I know more, somebody would say, than God, because he let this thing happen to me. And then another big one is impatience. They're not patient. They're not willing to wait on God. You see this in your experience, probably at work sometimes, when you have a plan and everybody's agreeing, and then it takes longer than you expect. You say, come on, come on. Or when you're driving. That gets all of us, doesn't it? And you're sitting in line and somebody, come on, come on, come on, we got to go. Why? Why are we in such a hurry? I told you the story before of a preacher coming from another country joining a pastor here in America in the days of the railroads and the streetcars. And he said, come on, let's hurry up and catch this one, and we'll save 2 minutes. So they run real hard, and they get on that car, and they go. And then the fellow said, now what are we going to do with these 2 minutes we've saved? What profitable thing are we going to do with these 2 minutes? Why are we in such a hurry? Because we're impatient. We're not willing to trust God. They want everything they want right now, immediately. And then there's two more: coldness. We could use the word lethargy or apathy. Coldness references that scripture that talks about the church at Laodicea, where the Lord says, thou art neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold rather than lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I remember Vance Havner preaching about that, and he said, why is it that God would rather have us cold than lukewarm? I mean, lukewarm is closer to hot. And he said it this way. He says, because if you're cold, you might hunt up a fire. If you're just comfortable, you're going to stay where you are. Just lukewarm, just enough to get by. No, seek God and get zealous for him, a passion to serve the Lord. And then lastly is rebellion. Some people just don't want to do it God's way, and they've decided, I'm not going to go that way. I'll do it my way. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way. Oh, boy, they're not going to be thankful at all. They're going to be under the judgment of God. Anyway, any of those things or anything else that would rob us from obeying God's command is sin. Do we believe that? Well, Lord, I'm just not ready yet. No. Are you believing God? There's a convicting verse that says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You say, oh, preacher, that's awful hard. Yeah, it is. God's standards are high. Do you want his blessing? Do you want to have confidence in your life in this old troublesome world? Then do it his way. Thank God for saving your soul. Thank God for all his blessings that come on. His unspeakable gift in Christ, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Thank God that you can have victory over the sins of your experience. Thank God you can look forward to victory over death. When we leave this world, though we separate from our families and friends and loved ones, we are going to the presence of God. What a blessed promise. I always remember in that passage in Thessalonians, would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, all that about the coming of the Lord. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, the lost people don't have comfort. When they die, that's all there is in their mind. And, of course, the Bible talks about even awful thing, the judgment of God. But they're separated forever. No wonder there's so much weeping and wailing and cutting of themselves in some cultures because of the loss. But we have hope beyond this life because of God's blessing. Thank God that he wants to use you. Thank God that he will use you if you obey, no matter what you've done. And then remember that God is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Aren't you thankful for God, what he's done for you and in you?